Do grab your seats. Really good to have you here with us tonight. Thank you so much for coming. I hope you've had a lovely afternoon and enjoying our, what I was going to call our Indian summer. We haven't had much rain, have we? But for us, it's sort of an especially Indian summer with Sydney coming tonight, all the way from Mumbai to speak to us. I think most of you will certainly have heard him this morning. There may be one or two. Maybe you were out with kids' work and, well, you're leaders, aren't you? That's why you're here. Or maybe you were in Midhurst. Maybe you'll have heard him on Thursday. So that's good too. Or maybe you just weren't around this morning, but it'd be a real privilege. You're going to enjoy hearing Sydney tonight. There are some notes to go with this evening. So Richard Burl's got copies at the back. So if you don't have a set of your own, then put your hand in the air and a set will come flying towards you. So I'll just sort of leave that going on as we speak. Is that all right, Richard? I think there should certainly be enough for everybody. And other than that, I think it just remains then for me to introduce Sydney to you. Can we give him a really big welcome as he comes to speak and minister to us? Come on, Sydney.
Thank you. Wow, thank you. Wow, there's a lot of you here. Wow, it's good. So I'm talking about leadership. Let me tell you what I understand and what I think leadership is and how I'm going to try and help you a little bit. My own journey of leadership. I think it really starts on God coming upon you and helping you move forward. I've been leading a church from the time I was 24 years old. That's when I started the church. We've been leading a church for 20 years, and then I've come to Living Word in Mumbai, and we're now leading that church for the past 4.5 years. I was not leading and helping others to lead. I was doing all the stuff by myself. When you start a church, you do everything. You set the chairs up. You get the coffee organized. You prepare the message. You get ready to worship. You start. You got a few people, 20 people. You're singing out of tune. You're leading the worship. You're praying. You're prophesying. People are watching you and I'm trying to figure out what are you doing and how you're doing it. You're singing in a tongue. You're translating in a tongue. You're doing everything. Then you get them down. You say the notices. And you preach at the end of the end. You pray for everyone. And then you get the coffee and you get the snacks all around. And that's how you do. Everything is done by one guy in those days when we started the church. But as the church kind of grew, I realized if we needed to multiply things, we needed more leaders. And to have more leaders, we needed to teach on leadership. Leading and following are two different ways of thinking. If you're just following along, you're not leading. So what is leading? What is my understanding of leading? If you're helping, if you've given a task to do, and you're doing the task, then you're not leading anyone, you're doing the task. You're accomplishing the task, whether it's playing an instrument, leading worship, handling the PA, gathering a group, you're just leading, you're just doing the task. Leading means getting someone else to do what God's called you to do. So if it is, if it works in every area, in the home, for the husbands, at the home for the wives, in the corporate world, wherever you're working, in the church, whatever you're doing, if you've got to handle a few people and get them to do something that God's called you to do, it's influencing someone to accomplish something for God. Now, to do that, there's a whole journey that one goes through. And there's lots of different ways of thinking and understanding that now you're leading someone else, how you talk to them, how you handle them, how you bring them, how you encourage them so that they're able to accomplish something is a different way of thinking. But as I began to teach on leadership, I began to understand it myself, and I began to understand the whole level of people having to have their minds changed in terms of leading and following. And I began to look around for material as to because leadership is not learned in a day, it's not learned in a moment, it's not learned after a session. It's a journey. Everything seems to be a journey. And God doesn't just, download. It's not like the Matrix. You're just lie down there, you're plugged in, and everything, and now you're suddenly this great leader. It doesn't happen like that. It's little by little, you make your mistakes, you learn from mistakes, but you keep pressing forward. So that's the journey of leadership. Now, if you are leading, the moment you get a responsibility, and the moment you start leading someone, you immediately begin to figure out, hey, this is different. I never expected this. I thought people will just come when I say come. But when I say come, nobody comes. When I say, okay, let's all get this done, well, nobody seems to. One person. I thought 10 people would come, and only one person came. And you suddenly realize, hey, this is, I thought it's so easy. I think Steve, you know, got it so easy. Everybody just turns up. But nobody just turns up. There's a leadership influence being exercised around. And so that leadership needs to be among everyone, men and women. You need to learn how to move on in this whole area of leadership. To be used for these next 2 hours, all I'm going to do is prepare you and help you as God begins to use you. But before we go there, how many of you are leading something? If you're leading something, if you're leading a group, if you've got responsibility, but you've got responsibility for this, like, let me tell you, let me say, we have a person who's responsible for coffee making in our church. So she's got the responsibility of making the coffee. So I say to her, are you a leader? She says, well, no, I don't know. I just make the coffee and I bring the coffee. Now, do you have a group of people that you're having to encourage, invite, and kind of make a little rota such that the coffee is being made not only by you, by others? No, that didn't happen. But when I say leadership, I mean, now you've got to look for someone to say, who will come and join me making the coffee? Out here, you have this wonderful person called Darren. And Darren just, you know, looks around and picks up, says, will you do this and will you do that and will you do this and will you do that? And it organizes it so beautifully. Everything flows along like in India, like butter. In India, you'd say it flows along like muska. Muska means butter, but it's smoothly. Everything seems to be sailing smoothly. But really, the great burden is upon Darren. He's an amazing gift to you. God bless you, Darren. Just watching you in action. Awesome. Great man. But I said, I want people to start rising up and more men and women to take more responsibility, but begin to start leading. So when they start doing that, I said to them, now I want you to figure out a team. I want you to look around and think who can come. So after a couple of weeks, I'm calling, nobody's coming. I'm saying this, nobody's coming. Well, that's what leadership is all about. It's about learning to gather someone to accomplish something for God. And the more you have that in the church, the more the church is going to grow. The more it's going to be influencing society. The more it's going to influence and be a blessing wherever we are. So that's what it is. It's about leading someone. It's being responsible to lead someone to accomplish a task. So anybody who's leading a team, you may be leading one person, you may be leading two, a 10 or 15. So if you're a life group leader, you're a leader. So if we're just saying, if you're a leader of some sort, let me see how many people are there in that kind of category. Would you stand up, just have a look at you? All right. Very good. So you got about half of you who are actually leading somebody into something. Very good. Thank you very much. Please sit down. Now, if you are leading, today is going to be very relevant for you. If you're not leading, then today is also going to be very relevant for you because you're going to learn what it means to be a leader and what happens in the background for a man who is working and trying to serve God in Christian leadership. It's different from the corporate world. It's different from the world outside. Outside in the world, you get your credentials, you work hard, you study hard, and you've got all this kind of credentials, and they say, okay, now we appoint you leader. In the kingdom of God, you start like Samuel. You start in the background. Nobody seems to know you. God begins to start working on the inside. And when the insides are worked well enough, then he begins to start working outside. So as a leader, we're going to talk about the leadership tests. The material I found that was very helpful for me was John Maxwell. How many of you have heard of John Maxwell? Well, you have a few people who heard of John Maxwell. John Maxwell is an international Christian leadership trainer, and he's developed some amazing material. I particularly have found the Christian leaders' million leader mandate that he started about 2000, in the year 2000. It's a whole series of leadership teaching that goes little by little by little. And I've begun to teach that, and I've begun to love that material. I feel John Maxwell has put down in points what I feel in my heart. So the points are laid down by John Maxwell, but it's my points that I feel this is so important, so valuable. I've taught it, tried to live it, kept trying to encourage it wherever I've gone. So if you look at these notes, life's tests that reveal a leader's potential and maturity. And it starts over there with Psalms 26, verse 2. Examine me, O God, and try me, test my mind and heart. And everyone knows this. Nearly every moment of life is a test. Every moment. Would you agree with that? Every moment seems to be like a test. However, there are seasons of testing that can be identified, understood, and passed if we were alert. Leaders experience greater security, scrutiny, testing, and judgment than followers do, according to James chapter 1. Do you agree with that? Somehow, as a leader, I find the leader doesn't get away with bits and pieces that followers just kind of amble along and come along, and they get away with stuff that God's leaders don't seem to get away with. Moses, some of you who are here, if you're here for Christian leadership, you need to know your Bible a little more. Because all that we're going to do is for God on behalf of God. And we need to know his word. We're not doing our own thing. I'm not standing here saying my thing. Steve is not going to stand up and say his thing. None of us are saying our thing. We're saying his thing. It is his church. We do it his way. So we need to be familiar with the Bible. So if you're a Christian leader and you're aspiring to be Christian in your leadership, you need to know this Bible as best as you can, wherever you can. So I'm going to refer to some stories. So first story is, how many of you know whether Moses got into, if you know whether Moses got into the promised land or no, put your hand up. Did Moses get, don't answer the question. Just put your hands up if you know the answer. Did Moses get into the promised land? Do you know the answer? Quite a few do. Okay, now Steve, I need your mic around. Can I randomly ask you? Put your hands up so I can just zip the mic over you for an answer. All right.
Who would you like? Do you want me to pick
someone? Okay, why don't you go on, Steve?
Right. No.
No, very good. Is that a right answer?
Yes.
Right.
Sort of.
Moses. Moses didn't get into the promised land. Moses led the people out of the promised land. He got them near the promised land. He looked at the promised land, but he wanted to get into the promised land, but he didn't get in. And what was the, anybody knows, what did Moses do that got him denied his great opportunity to just enjoy the promised land? Anybody knows, who knows why or what Moses did that he was not allowed to get into the promised land? Oh, you got a few hands here up. Let's have a few answers.
He disobeyed an instruction God had given him.
Yes, a little more. Anybody knows what was the instruction? What was the disobedience?
He was told to speak to the rock for water to come out, and he struck it.
That's right. Could we have a loud applause for that one first? And for this dear lady as well. You were right. You were right. Now, can you think of this? Imagine this. What did he do? God said, I want you to speak to this rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, he banged. You want water? All right, take water and bang the rock. And water came. Did he give them water? Yes, he did. Now, how many... I get angry. I get angry too. Do you get angry? Well, I'm sure Moses, give him some space, man. He's a normal human guy. And so, you know, God, these guys are grumbling and complaining. Where's the water? Where's the water? And God says, well, just speak to that rock. And Moses says, you want water? You're grumbling and complaining. Can't you trust God? And he says, you want water? All right, you're going to take the water, man. Now, that would be me. That might be you, isn't it? We want to bless, but you get to that spot. And God says, uh-oh. I told you, speak. And you banged. No promised land for you. Hey, that's unfair. That's unfair. The people of God are grumbling all of the time, every time. Kill everybody. Well, he does. But God's standard for the leader seems to be a bit higher. It seems to be a bit higher. In fact, in Christian leadership, and perhaps I don't know how it is over here, in India, the Christian leadership standard is so low. Nastiness, greediness, lustfulness is so low. It's just so low. And God's standard is so high. God's standard is so high. Now, as we press forward to say, God, I want to be a leader for you. I want to serve you. It's going to start with testings in the heart. A definition for testing. You may want to write this down. This is from John Maxwell's stuff. What's the definition? An opportunity. A definition for testing. An opportunity which challenges leaders to demonstrate their potential and maturity. An opportunity which challenges leaders to demonstrate their potential and maturity. An opportunity which challenges leaders to demonstrate their potential and maturity. Now, everything is going to needs to be tested. If you're using a mobile phone, I wanted a little illustration. I wanted to show you a little clip, and I was looking for some testing situations, and I didn't bring it down, but it was very funny. I saw this three senior gentlemen were asked to sit on a bench, and three of them were given three smartphones from three different companies, and the smartphones were put on the table like that, and the gentleman was in front and saying, "Okay, this is a test, testing the usableness of a smartphone for a senior person." So, okay, he said, "All right, pick up that phone. Have you used a phone before?" And they said, "We've not used it too much. We seem to have some idea. My daughter gave me one, my son gave me one, but I'm not totally familiar, but I do want to." All right. So he said, "All right, take up the smartphone and point your camera to me." So one man had it like this, one man had it like that. And he says, "Well, I'm saying, point your camera at me." So he says, "Yeah, I'm pointing at you. The camera's in somewhere." So he says, "Okay, now, press it in such a way, find the camera where you can see my face on your thing." So they kind of fidgeted around, and one guy got it, another guy got it, and the other guy couldn't figure out where this thing was and how to get it. And suddenly his face lights up and he gets the camera. So he says, all right, now take a photograph of me." So everybody takes a photograph. "Okay, show me." One guy shows him, great. Another guy shows him, great. Another guy shows him, it's some text. He's texting, it's written, "On my leg." He says, "What did you write on my leg for?" He says, I can't figure out where this camera is, so I just said on my leg." It didn't kind of make any sense. But the test was to figure out how user-friendly was this camera. And before it's going to be given to a senior person, it needs to be figured out, and somebody's testing it, so then you can say to a senior person, "Well, you can find anything you want to find on the phone." Everything seems to be going to test before it is presented anywhere. And none of us need to think that you're going to be used by God if you're not going to be tested. You need to be ready to be tested. I have to be ready to be tested. And the testing doesn't stop after you start. I've been in Christian leadership for 30 years. I am 50 years old. And let me tell you, the testing does not stop. The testing does not stop. John and Molly have been in Christian leadership for must be 50 or 60 years. And the testing does not stop. If you're going to be serving God, are you going to be ready to say, "God, I'm ready to be tested. I want to move forward." And how many of us know, if you're studying for an exam, can you go forward without a test? Can you be promoted without a test? And oftentimes we feel in our Christian leadership, but we're not moving forward. We're not being recognized. We're not giving this. We're not giving that. Is there a possibility that you're not passing some tests? I'm going to try and run through these 10 tests that John Maxwell very beautifully puts it down, so that perhaps you're checking your own heart and saying, "God, test me." I'm going to tell you a few stories, and I'm going to ask you for a few stories. And some of you who have already been leading for some time can come up here and tell me a few stories to help us to understand the tests of life that one has to go through. Most of these tests are not public. Most of these tests are all private. And so I'm going to share a bit, and I'm going to ask a few If you understand as well these tests, the moment I begin to explain the test, you will say, "Ah, I remember." And the moment you say, "I remember," perhaps that opportunity for you to come and share your test with others. All right, let me jump in straight in. At the end of the first page, it says Psalm chapter 7, verse 9, "For the righteous God tests the heart and mind." So what we're doing is not something that is not at the heart of God. Could somebody else read the next psalm out loudly? Psalm 17, verse 3. Wow, Psalms quite surely says God has tested. Is God going to test? Is that biblical? God does test. And he is going to test. And he's purposed that you'll find nothing. He's purposed that my mouth will not transgress. Interesting in that sentence there. That when the test goes on, it seems to you fail by the way you use your mouth. You fail by the way you use your mouth. Interesting. Somebody else, shout out verse 26, verse 2.
"Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and heart."
Whoa, my. That's a hard prayer to pray. And those of us that have prayed it, whew, God immediately acts on it the next moment, it seems. The next minute, there seems to be some action on the heart and the mind. Somebody else. The next verse.
"Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way."
Okay, here's a plea to God, saying, "Oh God, search me, help me, help me." Clearly, tests are our friends. Leaders should welcome them. They tell us the truth. When other friends cannot and will not be so blunt, Paul the Apostle closes his final letter to the Corinthians with some sobering words. What's it saying? Somebody else, that verse, please. Oh my, test yourselves. I think most of us, a lot of us, are busy testing other people and judging other people. Look at the way he did, look at the she did, look at that. And God's encouragement is to test your own heart. Bring your own heart before God and say, "God, help me." And I often feel when I've reacted and behaved in a certain way, I feel God saying, "Will you check how you are behaving? I want to use you, but have you behaved in an honoring way to me? Am I the prime one? Or are you just trying to get your way, your thoughts, your ideas? Or is God the prime one?" Observe the positive results of tests from the book of James. Okay, somebody else.
"Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance has its perfect result, that you may be perfect and mature, lacking in
that." Amen. So let the test have its way so that you will be mature, lacking in nothing. Okay, a few truths about testing before we move on. First truth, we all experience tests at each stage of our growth. That's the first just truth about testing. We all experience tests at each stage of our growth. There's so much to say. Just the moment you finish, the moment you've had a wonderful time, God wants to actually take you to the next level. And it's a moment of testing there, from one level to the next level. Okay, next one. Our goal should be to pass every test. That's the truth about testing. The goal should be that, "God, you're going to help me. I want to pass every test." Your own personal goal should be there. Number three. Testing always precedes promotion. Testing always precedes promotion. You can't have promotion without being tested. And if you do pass the test, you do have the promotion. It's always testing precedes promotion. Number four, self-promotion and human promotion can't replace divine promotion. Self-promotion or human promotion can't replace divine promotion. We want to be promoted. But self-promotion is not the answer. Pushing yourself forward is not the answer. Divine promotion is the answer. And five, just as a product is never used until it's tested, so it's going to be with us. We can't be used without being tested. That's just some truths about testing. Okay. Let's see. I'm going to try and work through a few of these tests in the next 20 minutes and then have a little break and then see how it goes from there. Test number one. You need to, if you have a Bible, you open your Bible and read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, the first part, and Luke 16, 10. Okay, Ephesians. Have you got that? Can read that?
Redeeming the time because the days are evil.
All right. Now, the next verse. It's on the sheet. So if you find there, somebody wants to read that. From the sheet there.
He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much.
Okay. So the first test is the test of small things. The test of small things. Now, the whole idea is he who is faithful with the small, God would entrust something bigger. I'm remembering the early days of the small life groups, and I felt, you know, we need more, we need many more, I need a lot more. Perhaps I can lead the church and I could do more. And God was saying, Sydney, will you just look after these 10 people? But I can do more. God said, just look after these 10. And I'm not willing and not happy, not willing to give myself to the 10. I wanted more. And I felt God remind me and say, Sydney, if you don't look after these 10, I'm not giving you any more. You're not worthy of any more. You need to pour your life out and learn how to look after the small. And I wonder if anybody else has gone through that kind of a challenge. That God's challenged you to look after the small, to look after the few. And you've struggled and you wanted more. You wanted something further more. You want something greater. And God was saying, no, I want you to look after the small. Test of small things starts with things like that. I wonder if you've had a test of small things, whether it's just picking up rubbish, or it's just leading, God asking you to just do a small little thing. It's a private thing. It's a small thing. And that's the test of faithfulness and potential for greater opportunities that God's going to help you and lead you. In different ways, God's going to just call us for that test. All right, the next test. Number two is the motivation test. Job chapter 1, 9 to 11. Somebody wants to read that verse aloud.
Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely.
All right, in this passage here, Job is doing everything right. Job seems to be doing everything right. And then God, the enemy, says to God, test him, take away all his stuff and test his heart. If his heart is tested, and the reason he's not going to get this, he's not going to get something, he's not going to get this, he's only doing it because he's going to get. And that's the motivation test. Why are you doing what you're doing? This test comes to the one who is doing right to examine why they are doing right. I wonder if you've been through kind of situations like this. You're doing the right thing and you're getting wrong results. You're doing the right thing. You're helping. You're saying the right thing. You're being encouraging. You're being loving. And you're getting a wrong result back to you. You're getting a wrong response. You're getting, you brought somebody home to help them. I'm remembering a guy in our church some time ago that felt the Lord speak to him about helping alcoholics. So he was on the streets. He got them together and he began to share with them. They were very helpful. They were very, very responsive to him. A week went by, a couple of weeks went by, a couple of months went by, and they began to become a bit more sober. And then And then he had to leave to go somewhere else. And just about that time, one of the guys said, can I stay in your house? So he said, all right, but just be careful and look after my house. It was over the weekend. He went away and came back. When he came back, as he entered the house, he found some money that was in the house gone. Some of his gadgets were gone. Some of his precious things. There was some expensive watch that was there, some jewelry that was there, that was gone from the house. And a note was very sweetly written on the desk. Dear Niven, it said, thank you so much for helping me. You've been so kind to me. You've been so loving to me. You've helped me and encouraged me so much. And I know you will forgive me. I needed this money. I needed it to help me. I needed to help and start a new beginning. But I know you're a kind man. You're a helpful man. You will love me and you will forgive me. Yours truly. Now, I'm thinking, I met Niven and heard about how he felt. How would you feel? You've done the right thing. You've tried to help. And you're robbed in the process. Was God just, he said, God's testing my heart. Why am I doing what am I doing? Am I doing it for me or am I doing it for God? It was quiet. He started with that. And from there, quite a few people who are alcoholics have come right around and changed and are following Jesus and are completely free from alcoholism. But this man's heart was tested. The things were robbed. He trusted. Well, he learned to be wiser as well. In the future, other drunken guys or other people who had stopped their alcoholism asked him to stay, if they could stay the night with him. And he says, well, no, not yet. And he'd learned his lesson. But when he looked back, he felt God was challenging the motivations of why he was doing what he was doing. Why he was doing anything. And it somehow he was doing the right thing, and it seems to be he was getting robbed. Other situations, you're doing the right thing and helping and encouraging someone. You're trying to be loving, and they completely misunderstand you, and they accuse you of things. You never had any of that motivation, and the accusation is all around. And you wonder, hey, I didn't have any of that in my mind. I didn't have any of that in my thoughts as I was doing this for you. And yet that is what they feel. And you come back, you're reeling from that, and you're saying, God's saying, what was the real motivation of your heart? If the real motivation of your heart was to do kindness and to do good, just be at rest. Just be at rest. Has anybody else gone through that kind of situation? A situation where you're doing good. As you start leading, if you're not leading anything, if you're not giving anybody anything, you just come and go. You face none of this. But the moment you try to help, you're reaching out to be kind. Suddenly you get snapped back. Suddenly you get misunderstood. Suddenly things start spreading around that this was the real reason he did that or he did that or she did that or she's doing this for this and for that. And it can reel you. And then you can begin to say, I got to stop it. No, that's not the reason. That's not the reason. But actually, it's God judging the motivation of your heart. And it's a test that happens quietly. It happens deeply in your own heart. Have you gone through that kind of a test? And if you have not, you are going to go through that kind of a test. If you're not leading anything yet, get ready. It's going to come. If you are already leading, you're already thinking of situations that I'm now presenting to you. Yes, it has happened to me. It's going to happen to all of us. But the reason is, the enemy is not people. The bad thing is not the people. It's God using circumstances to test the motivations of my heart. As a leader, as we want to move forward, we're saying, God's looking for a man and woman that is pure of heart. They're saying, God, we want to do it only for you and only for your glory. It's not for me and for my benefit. All right, the next question, the next one. Number three. This test proves how strategically and generously we handle the resources we presently control. Okay, somebody read out this verse.
Say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
All right. Okay, this is the stewardship test, number 3. The stewardship test. This test proves how strategically and generously we handle the resources we presently control. Let me tell you how God taught me this. I look after my things, whether it's my shoes, my gadgets, my bag, my clothes. I just look after my stuff. My brother is not like that. He doesn't look after his stuff. He just uses it and abuses his stuff, I think. I got a scooter. In India, you drive scooters in the early days. So I remember getting my scooter, and I used to drive around all over the place. I never wanted to share that scooter. It was a precious thing that really helped me all along. I drive carefully. I'm not a rash driver. I'm not in the thrill of, you know, I'm not in the thing of going for speed that gets me the thrill. No, I'm not. I'm careful. I like the bike that I have, and I'm looking after it. And I'm very careful with it. One day somebody asked me, hey, Sid, can I borrow your bike? I said, no, you can't borrow my bike. The bike is mine. That's it. And as I was praying the next morning, I felt God saying, the bike is actually mine. It's not yours. I've allowed you to use it for me. And I said, oh, everything belongs to him. All that we have belongs to him. That's the principle. The stewardship is, it belongs to him. And I said, all right. So a couple of days later, one of the other young guys, I said, can I use the bike? The bike was now 2 years old. I haven't had an accident. There's no scratch on the bike. I look after it. I'm careful with it. And he says, can I just take it? I just need to go down to the shop and bring it back. He takes the bike. A few minutes, maybe after a half an hour, he comes back and he's walking back with the bike. I said, what are you doing walking back with the bike? He says, what to tell you? I was just driving. Something skid and I fell down and that whole bang is banged up. Goodness gracious. Oh God, I don't know how you feel. I felt broken there. But God didn't finish. Sometime later, I got a car. The car was spotless. I drive it carefully. I drive it very carefully. I've never been banged. I've never banged anything. And I'm standing at a traffic light. In India, I'm standing at a traffic light. I'm obeying the red light. And suddenly from behind, bang! I'm standing and I get banged from behind. I thought it's a light bang, but it went back. The whole car, the whole back, the dicky is all banged inside. Goodness gracious, I'm being careful, I'm being safe, and this thing is banged. I get that repaired. God's not finished with me. I'm driving down again. I'm standing in line. I'm standing behind the cars. There's a huge truck that is seeming to be turning around. And we're moving. The traffic is moving slowly. It's moving slowly. And the truck is, I can see the truck kind of maneuvering, trying to turn around. They shouldn't be turning like that. But it is turning out there. And I'm moving and watching the thing. I wonder how he's going to turn around. We move. By the time exactly when I reach, the truck comes back into the side and boink into the side of my car. So what? What? Why my car? Couldn't have been this car or his car. And I felt God saying, nothing is yours. Nothing ought to be more precious than me alone. Everything is supposed to be given to God. And that's the stewardship test. God says, I've given you things. Will you let him speak to you and recognize that it's for him? Everything you have. It's a leadership test. I guess the other guy in the front is not a leader and the guy in the back is not a leader. Only I'm the one. And God's, it seems to be strategic. It seems to be planned. I said, God, my God, it's like a movie. You know how the movies exactly they make it? Only me, wherever I am. And I guess when I dealt with that in my heart, and I said, okay, God, everything belongs to you. Everything does belong to you. I'm only a steward. I'm going to look after it. I'm going to care for it, but I'm not going to love it more than I love you. And that's the test of God. The moment I said that in my spirit, I've not had another accident. My car's been free of every banging or bumping, and I'm not going to bang and bump anything else. But I think the whole principle of God saying, you're a steward. If you value your objects more than you value God, if you value your things more, and God's going to test us all. Some strange person will say, I'd like to borrow it. Some strange person will say, can I have this? Can I have that? Your house, your things, your gadgets, your cars, everything that is around you. God says, you are mine. Everything that you have is mine. Will you be that steward for me? If God can trust you with a little car, he can trust you with a nation that is not yours. God wants to give you the nations. God wants to give us big things. But if he can't trust us with the little things, how is he going to trust us with the big things? So the stewardship test, if you're going to say, this is mine, what I got is mine, I'm not going to share it, I can't give it, I can't help it because it's mine, I need to protect it. God says, no, you've got to be careful. It's for me. And that's the stewardship test that we're all going to have to go through. If you're a leader, strange, I don't know if anybody else, has anybody else felt like this? That their gadgets, their precious things has suddenly broken or suddenly got banged or suddenly got destroyed or something. And this is uncanny and strange. Has anybody else gone through this kind of thing like I am? One or two? Well, nobody has. Well, you're going to go through it then. Okay, next thing. Wilderness test. We'll just look at that and then we'll take a little break. Deuteronomy. This test comes when you're spiritually dry to reveal your potential for change and growth. Somebody read that verse out loud, please.
He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end.
All right. This is called the wilderness test now. Number four, wilderness test as a leader. Now, the wilderness test means that you're doing everything right, but suddenly God is not speaking anymore. Suddenly you're not feeling the presence of God. The presence of God, he's feeling it, she's feeling it. Everything is around, everybody else seems to be feeling and experiencing the presence of God, but you are not. As you're reading your Bible, it seems to be just you're just plodding. As you're listening to a message, you seem to be plodding. As you're doing your stuff, it just seems to be plodding along. You're saying, God, where is this? Are you real? Are you really real? And I don't know, I've come to that kind of time when, as a leader, is God really there? I don't remind myself, no, I remember him speaking to me. I remember him doing this thing to me and that thing to me. But this phase, in this season, it seems to be, it's like a brass wall above. It seems to be the sky is just closed. He's experiencing God. She's experiencing God. Somebody's at the side of me at a time of worship. Something's happening to the guy at the side of me. Something's happening there. But nothing seems to be happening to me. I'm attending the conferences. Nothing seems to be happening. As I'm reading, nothing seems to be happening. It's just wilderness. I don't know you as a leader if you've gone through this wilderness experience. If you haven't, you're going to go through it. And God is intending you to go through these wilderness experiences. He plans it such so that you recognize that the very motivation of doing whatever you're doing is because you believe. You believe by faith. Faith is being sure of things hoped for. You can't see anything now. You could. You were experiencing this. You prayed for somebody. He got healed. You prayed for something. That happened. You gave the right thing. This is all happening. And then suddenly nothing is happening. It seems to be like a spiritual wilderness. And God deliberately takes every leader through a spiritual wilderness, a period of dryness. And that's the time where he's checking, will you still keep pressing forward? Will you still keep pressing and following and obeying? No matter what you feel, you don't feel, you don't see, but are you just going to press forward and believe? That's the spiritual wilderness. We go through a spiritual wilderness. If you've not understood that that's the season you're going through, you somehow will give up. As a leader, you will give up and say, it was true. It's not true now. And that is God's testing process of your own heart. Are you going to be willing to say, I'm going to press through. I'm going to press through. And we don't know how long sometimes these seasons of wilderness. Anybody knows how long the season of wilderness was for Moses? 40 years. I say, oh, goodness, God, save me from that wilderness, please. 40 years of wilderness of not hearing God. And then suddenly God's preparing him. And God suddenly comes and meets him. And perhaps the burning bush experience is at the end of somebody's wilderness experience now. Perhaps you're feeling, I'm dry, I'm not having. But you just be faithful. You just keep plodding on. You just keep believing. You just keep holding on. And suddenly at the right moment, you're going to have a burning bush experience. Because that's how God trains the leader. He is testing the heart. He is testing our inwards. Are you faithful with the small things? Are you testing the reason or why you're doing what you're doing? Are you loving the thing more than the giver of the things? Are you willing, when there's no experience, to still keep pressing and plodding on? It's 8:05. I will take a little break here and then come back. Okay, so we've talked about the test of small things. I'm trying to figure out how can I use the best of this time. I want to encourage you, challenge you, and encourage you to take on leadership. If this church is growing, going to grow, wherever we are, we need more leaders. We need more men and more women. They're going to influence someone else for Jesus and for the extension of his kingdom. And so, but it's not an easy task. And so you, perhaps through this session as well, you might appreciate and have spent some time and set aside some time, especially to pray for your leaders. So maybe specially pray for Steve and the leadership team out here and across, because it's a challenging thing. It seems to be, you know, God seems to have a general eye on everyone else, but on the leader kind of zooms in. And it feels, you know, so there's a good thing about it, but there's a tough thing too. So it's a wonderful thing to be so close to God and yet so it's so challenging. So I would encourage you, please pray. Please pray for your leaders and pray for us. Pray for me as well, if you can, and remember sometime somewhere that God would help us and our leadership team there. All right, so let's move on to encourage you to say move forward in terms of taking. God's testing the heart. The four things we went through is the test of small things, the motivation test, the stewardship test, the wilderness test. And now we're going to talk about number five. Number five. Anybody you'd like to just read out the verses out there? Okay, story out here is that Peter is saying something and living in a different way and function. So he said something and he's now had to be challenged. He said that it's all right, there's no Jews and there's no Gentiles. And suddenly he's confronted with these Jews that are saying, no, Jews are different from the Gentiles. And he chooses under the pressure to succumb, to be and accept the Jews' ways rather than sticking to the point of saying, no, Jews and Gentiles are one. And that's the kind of credibility test. Those tests are tests of convictions and values under pressure. You know something is wrong, or you know something is right, and you're being pushed. You're being pushed. And a leadership test starts small and starts privately. And you know this is wrong, but the opportunity is there to move on. It seems right, and it's great pressure. And I don't know whether you've gone through this kind of a leadership test where it displays our ability and integrity to see if we compromise under pressure. God deliberately brings these compromising situations where you got to choose. It means embarrassment. It means perhaps losing some face. It means losing something in a certain context because you're compromising on some certain truth in Christ. I remember when I got my salary and working in the company, one of the things the seniors would do is after you get salaries, they take the young guys to prostitutes. And I'm young, I'm there. And they say, okay, you got a salary. Come on, let's go and have some fun. Let's drink and let's go on to the prostitutes. And I say, where are you going? They say, this is the way we're going to do it. And there's a group of guys all around. And we're just going to have some fun with the prostitutes. I've never been to a prostitute, never heard of this thing. And here I am now introduced to something like this. And I said, no, I can't. I just can't go. I just can't go. It's just not right. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. Nobody cares whether I'm a Christian or not. Nobody is even bothered that what I'm going to do. Nobody will even know. But I just feel, no, I can't do this. And I remember saying no. But I remember also, for just saying no, I was made fun of all the time, every time, month after month. Guys would just come around as I came in. They would snigger and laugh. And I knew they were laughing at me because I didn't go to the prostitutes. Now, can you imagine that? It seems so strange and so funny. But when you're in that, it's a pressure test of credibility. Pornography is another one. Everybody is busy sharing the new pornograph that's around. The new thing, the new fad, the new this, the new that. And they give me. Let me tell you, as a guy, I want to watch pornography. As a guy, you're sitting there, you want to watch it. That's how God has designed us. We want to watch something's lustful and wrong. And that's the test for us all. Are we going to say no because you just know this is not right? This is just not right. Nobody knows. And nobody cares. But God knows and God does. God does care. And so will you be credible in your own heart before God? It's about saying, God, I'm here to live for you. I'm not here to prove to my wife. I'm not here to prove to Tom, Dick, or Harry. I'm not here to prove anything to anyone. I'm here to live for Jesus Christ. And that's a decision you got to make. And God will test you. God will bring the lusts of your heart and the opportunities to enjoy them with nobody knowing. And that's the credibility test that every single, especially the leaders. And that test never stops. The test of the credibility never stops. It just changes in its spectrum, in different ways, in different angles, as time goes by. Credibility in terms of handling money, in terms of handling people, in terms of handling just the values God has shown you. Are you going to stand firm or are you going to crumble? And God puts the pressure. Can you say with me, God puts the pressure? Because we think he's putting the pressure, she's putting the pressure, it's that guy, it's this group. No, it's not. It is God putting the pressure to get the best out of us. And when we do get the best out of us. So I used to like, I don't know, in the old, early days, I used to like to watch Arnold Schwarzenegger. Anybody heard of this guy? I remember watching a video of him pumping iron. There was one video that went around pumping iron. Anybody seen that pumping iron video? All right. Now, that guy, you know, kind of, you would do this pumping and he would, you know, huge muscles. And at some time, I remember him saying, I would pump the iron so much that I would faint on the floor. And I said, look at this guy suffering. He's suffering. All for what? For just, you know, posing here and there. And then, you know, what for? But if you're in a Christian, if you're going to be a Christian leader, there's no difference. You got to suffer for the gospel. But it's not only for this life. As a Christian leader, God says, you've been faithful today, here and now, for this short life of 50, 80, 90, 100 years. I'm going to bless you for eternity. That's the whole deal. That's the deal. And we got to keep pressing forward and saying, no, I'm going to be having credibility in my spirit. All right. Next, number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Somebody want to read that?
Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks and of the wild goats. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day the Lord said to you that he would give your enemy into your hand. So David said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men and did not allow them to rise up against Saul.
Okay, some of you know this story. Here is an opportunity. Saul is chasing David to kill David. David is the one that is already anointed to be king. And here is an opportunity for David to finish Saul and come into the gift and the call that God had appointed him for. And here is it. All the guys are saying, here's your chance. Kill the guy. Kill the guy. Finish him off. Here's your chance. It's God who's appointed you. God's told you. I've given you. God's called you. And yes, God did. And yes, God did. And here is Saul doing something evil, doing something wrong, doing something absolutely against God. And here's the opportunity to kill this guy and finish this. And David says, far be it from me. David says, far be it from me. And this is the authority test. The authority test. We live in a world where all authority is not necessarily the best and not pure. But God is going to test us with the authority. Will we be willing to submit? And every single one of us needs to learn to submit. If you're going to be a leader, I'm remembering that story with the centurion. Remember Jesus. The centurion comes to him and says to this guy, he says, Jesus, my servant's sick. Please come and heal him. And Jesus is getting up to go. And the centurion says, hey, don't come. I have soldiers under me. I say to them, come and go, and they come. Because I am under authority. And so all you need to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus was surprised. Wow, this man has understood submission. And I think as a leader, if you are going to be a leader, you need to understand submission. You need to understand it is sometimes in leaders, as a leader and a young leader, I got 1,000 good ideas. I got 1,000 good ideas, and I remember this, the pastor of that time, he's just not understanding. He's not getting it, man. This is the way it should work. This is the way evangelism should be done. This is the way the small group should be done. This is the way the preaching should be done. This is the way, and the leader's just not getting it. He's not getting it. And I just needed to learn to submit. If God is going to give me authority, if God's going to help me to release people and to love and guide people, I just needed to submit. And that submission test is something that every leader needs to go through and will go through. That means there are two ways. There's this way that you're suggesting, and there's that way that the leader is suggesting. Your leader is suggesting. This is a good way, and that is a good way. Neither of them is evil, wrong, or bad, or ugly. It is just, this is the way the leader has chosen to go. This is the way the leader has chosen and felt in God that that's the way we should go. And you think God's spoken to you to go that way. There's nothing wrong with that way. That could well be the right way too. That could be the way that is actually going to have greater effect. That could be how it has. You've had in some degree, you've had some success going that way. And you're sharing it with your leader. And he says, no, I think we should go this way. And that's the test. So you go along with this way. How do you go along that? Are you going to grumbling? You're not fighting against your leader. You're really passing an authority test. Are you willing to submit? If you're not willing to submit in your heart, it's not outside. Hey, Steve says, okay, let's go this way. Steve, I think we should go that way. No, let's go this way. All right. So you go hopping along. But if your heart is not right, God is not judging the outward. You all agree with me? God is judging the heart. And he wants you to walk in submission, gladly and wholeheartedly. Is that the wrong way? There's nothing evil. There's nothing ungodly. It is just a preferential way. And that's the prerogative of leaders. In a life group, if you say, okay, let's all, you say, okay, what shall we do? Somebody says, let's go to A place. Somebody says, let's go to B place. Let's go to C, and let's go to D. Now, you got to make a decision. Which one do you take? And so you say, okay, I think you're trying to weigh up the options and say, all right, let's go to A. Well, B and C say, well, what's wrong with B and C? Well, nothing is wrong with B and C, but we can't be all three places at the same time. We got to go one. And I think this is the reasons for A, let's go to A place. But if you haven't been willing to submit, you're going to have a challenge down the line. It means submitting. All three are same. All three are good ways. But that's the heart of being tested and saying, oh God, are you willing to put yourself under authority? And I've had to go that through that route many, many times. In fact, I don't know if you've had this book called The Tale of Three Kings. Has anybody heard of that? The Tale of Three Kings, anyone heard of that? By Gene Edwards? If you haven't, I think for all our leaders, I've given that book. It's been a book that has blessed me and changed my way of leadership. It's about Saul, David, and Solomon and the way they handle themselves and how Saul handles it and how Solomon handles it and how David handles it. Just in the whole challenge. No, sorry. Saul, David, and Absalom. Absalom. Those are the three guys. All three great kings. All right. That's the authority test. Okay, next. Number 7. This test comes to show you're not easily offended and are ready to forgive. All right. Who's going to read the verse there? Hebrews? Somebody loudly and clearly? Someone who's not read yet?
Pursue peace with all men. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no roots of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by it, many people find.
Okay. Forgiveness test, number 7. Oh, leaders. Every leader say, oh, say with me, oh. Oh, my goodness. If you're a leader, you're going to have to learn to forgive. You're going to have to learn to forgive. And forgive like Jesus forgave. Forgive like Jesus forgave. So it's a learning process of learning to forgive. This forgiveness test is painful, man. You think you got forgiveness of your sin easy? How you feel when you're trying to forgive is the way Jesus felt, except 1,000 times more. It's unfair. I've been good. I've been kind. I've done the right thing. And just this has to happen to me. I guess God taught me this lesson early in my Christian life. Oh, this is a nice story. I must tell you. Back in the day when we were young, we used to have this a Walkman. You know this Walkman, the cassette player Walkman? And an aunt from us in Australia bought this Sony Walkman. It's a big piece there, and you put the cassette, and that was all the rage in those days. And so I remember this Walkman. Oh goodness, like you've learned, gadgets and things are very precious for me, and I was still learning that whole test. But this Walkman was so precious, and I remember for some training, I went off to Goa, and I was at the training center. I went to the office, and I was listening to some messages on that Walkman. And I didn't take the Walkman home. I left it in the drawer in the office and then went off home. And that night, I remember, the next day in the morning in my prayer time, I was praying through the Lord's Prayer, and I came through, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And I said, "Lord, I determined today I'm going to forgive anyone who does anything." Oh, God, that is a dangerous prayer, man. I determined. I just prayed that. I don't know why I prayed that. God, you're going to help me. Anyway, we come back to the office around 9:30, and I see a big crowd around the office. I say, "Hey, what happened?" And some police guys all around and saying, "What happened? What happened? Hey, what do you know? The office was broken into. The office was broken in. Oh, my." But everybody's also smiling. It says, "Okay, hey, nothing. We've got the computer there. We've got some." This is now almost 25, 26 years ago. So there was the computers were big, and no laptops, and small little things were there. So there was money in the drawer. He didn't touch the money in the drawer. They didn't take the computer. Nothing was good. So everybody was smiling. I said, "Oh, praise God, we went out." So I went and sat on my desk and opened my drawer. What? Can you guess? Only my Walkman. I take everything else, but why my Walkman? I'm telling you, I had the time of my life forgiving this guy who robbed it. I wanted to kill him. I wanted to chop him in pieces. Why my Walkman? And God says, "I want you to forgive." Oh, God, why should I forgive? This guy's wrong. And I remember God saying, "If I don't forgive, it's bad for me. It's not bad for that guy. That guy is already gone." But I know the pain of forgiveness. Through the years, as I'm leading people, as you are leading people, people are going to say things to you. People are going to say things to you that are going to be shocking to you, that you couldn't even imagine. And God says, "I want you to forgive." You're not to say, you're not to repay tit for tat. You're to forgive. You're going to remain in that place of forgiveness. You're not to respond. You're not to say, "You said it, or I'll show you how. I'll tell you how. I'll say something else." No, you're not. You remain in that place of forgiveness. And that's a hard test. and that test. None of these tests stop once. None of these tests get over. They just increase in depth, level, magnitude, time. It just. But if you're aware that it is God testing you, then that helps. Then God comes to your rescue. God really helps you. And you're able to draw on his strength. I remind myself, if Jesus could forgive, and he says, Father, forgive these guys, they don't know what they're doing. I say, hey, that's not true. These guys jolly well know what they're doing. When they were taunting you, when they were abusing you, when they were cursing you, they knew what they were doing. But from Jesus' perspective, they didn't know what they were doing. And I find that helps me. If somebody's hurt me, hurt my family, hurt my wife, hurt our children, hurt the church, I feel it's against me. And I've got to say, I learned to say, Father, forgive. I forgive. They don't know what they're doing. I'm not going to get back. I'm not going to be gossiping. I'm not. God's watching what I'm going to do. Because it's out of the bitterness of our hearts. So it starts with something very personal. We can't understand. It's unfair. But I would say to you, let there be. You have to be at peace with everyone. At everyone. As a leader, there ought to be no one that you can't look in the eye. If you find I can't look in the eye to someone, there's some forgiveness issue there. Not for the other person, for you. No matter how the other person has behaved, no matter how anyone else has done, the issue is yours. And as you, God is testing your heart. You need to be able to look at everyone, every relative, every past office colleague, every past friend. You need to be able to just look at them in the eye. And if you cannot, there's a forgiveness issue. So test that. All right, forgiveness. I must quickly rush on. The next test, number 8. Number 8. Anyone wants to read that? Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. Somebody wants to read out.
If they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt.
Okay, and continue on to the next verse.
Continue.
Okay, this is warfare test. The warfare test. Now, this is a spiritual warfare. As a Christian leader, remember you're a Christian leader. Remember you're a leader for Jesus Christ. You're a leader for him. And so the opposition is not men and women. The opposition is spiritual. Principalities and powers that are scheming against you. To harm you, to rob you of your faith, to rob you of your knowledge, to rob you of your heart, to rob you of your passion, to rob you of your purpose, to rob you. That's the enemy. And as a Christian, you're going to go through sometimes of spiritual battle that just doesn't make any sense. I remember as a young guy, I'm trying to love God and live for God, and I remember I get up in the middle of the night. And suddenly, I can't move. I'm trying to move. It feels like, you know, I got a huge sack of goodness knows what on me, all around me. And I'm trying to move. And then I'm remembering, I'm trying to say Jesus. I can't say Jesus. I can't think Jesus. And I'm fighting this. I'm trying to get Jesus somehow on my mind. I'm trying to get it out of my, and it's just going on, and I struggle, and just fear is gripping me. I don't know what is really happening to me. I can't understand. I'm just lying down, and suddenly I'm awake with this strange thing that's happening to me. I'm just trying to breathe, Jesus, and somehow I just say, Jesus, and suddenly it just lifts off. And I would be fearful of just being ever alone or sleeping. And I felt Jesus saying, this is a spiritual warfare. And I would, sometimes after getting married, I remember Cheryl sleeping right at the side. And suddenly again, I'm feeling that. Oh God, I can't understand what I'm trying to just lift my finger to try and wake Cheryl up, and I can't even move. I can't think, and I don't know how long I'm struggling, and I suddenly see Jesus, and it breaks through. And then I'm remembering reading that suddenly read in my daily reading the Bible. I urge you, just read the Bible systematically. Don't read the Bible randomly. Read the Bible systematically, one chapter after another, one book after another. Don't just be random. As you read that, God will speak to you specifically. So I remember my reading for that day was somewhere in Philippians, Colossians, where it says that God has made a public spectacle of all the powers of darkness. And when it says that, suddenly something happened to me. If God's made and broken all the power of the enemy, I mean, I don't have to struggle anymore. And I remember a couple of days later, again this happened to me. And again, I'm struggling away. And suddenly I didn't say Jesus. I didn't struggle. I just suddenly realized, hey, the enemy has got no power. Hey, the enemy's got no power. And suddenly, I'm free. I didn't have to say Jesus. I just knew the enemy's got no power. I've experienced such spiritual evil around us. And you say, why? We're fighting not men and women. It's spiritual powers in heavenly places. And if you are a leader for Jesus Christ, you're going to go through it. And you must go through it. And you must be victorious. Root yourself in Christ. God is saying there is a warfare around us, especially. And sometimes it only attacks you. Sometimes it attacks our children. I got stories of attacking our children, attacking us together as our marriage. For some reason, I'm about to go and preach somewhere, and suddenly, for no reason, I'm fighting with Cheryl. And she's fighting back, and we can't understand. And suddenly, I need to just stop and say, why are we fighting, and what are we fighting about? And suddenly, I realize, hey, it's just the enemy trying to cause us to be divided as we go and serve somewhere. And there's lots of it, but I think you need to remember that we're fighting a spiritual battle. We're not fighting man and woman. It's the enemy, a very real enemy, a very real enemy. But you also need to become stronger to realize that he who is in you is greater than anyone in the world. But you can't have that without experiencing it, without recognizing that Jesus Christ is really alive. When these things begin to happen to you, it doesn't make sense. It's not because of somebody else putting some black magic or something else doing somebody. It is God training you to recognize that I am with you. No matter what happens to you, no matter where you go, I will never leave you, and I am going to be victorious with you. That's what we need to find strength in. We need to know. And that's a test. And the ways it comes, it's all different types of ways it comes. Recognize that. Okay, that's the warfare test. Number 8. I got 2 more to go. We'll run through those, and then we have some question and answers for a few minutes. All right? Number 9. Somebody read the verse.
For if he remains silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this.
Okay, such a time as this. This test is a test of time. A test of time. This test reveals the quality of your work based on both opportunity and longevity. As a leader, you must know that God is at work, that you are working along with God. You are working along with Jesus. You are not building anything. I'm not building anything. It is Jesus who's building his church. Amen? You agree with me? Jesus is building his church. We have the opportunity and the wonderful privilege of working alongside Jesus. Don't try and do things that go beyond Jesus or faster than Jesus. It's as Jesus wants. It's a test of time and waiting. Some of us, I think, in our journey, we want things to happen quickly. We want things to happen fast. We want things to happen now. And perhaps you've been preached to. We are instant. This generation is instant. But God is not. How many years Moses was roaming around? For 40 years. Before that, he was another 40 years. After that, another 40 years. You look at any of the leaders in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It was years and years and years. And you say, God, what's the point? God says, I'm building my church. The generations will come. It's in the time when my time is right. When my time is right. When my atmosphere is right. When my conditions are right. Then it will happen. It is not when you think it's right. And so we've got to learn the test of time to wait and depend upon God. So you're caring, you're looking after, you're loving, you're loving, you're loving. And you don't ever stop loving. You don't ever stop reaching out. You don't step, somebody's you know, not interested, not showing interest. They're there. They're trying to suck you dry and use your love or use your energy. You don't stop. They're not coming to Christ. They're not just coming in. They're not coming in. And you almost feel like, let's give up. And it's a test of time. Will you wait? Will you hang in there? Will you keep on? Will you keep on? Are you starting a new site? Will you keep on? Whatever you're doing as a leadership test, God says, will you just keep on? I've been kind. I've been faithful. I've been giving. I've been doing this. And how long? How long? How long? Has anybody said, how long must I keep on? Has it ever occurred to anyone? Has anybody thought that thought like me? And God says, that's a test. If you say, how long? You got to come to rest when my time is right. Then. I'd like it now. The condition seems right. I'm doing all the right things. But it's still when God says. And that's a test of time. It's a frustration that one has to go through. Because you're doing all the right things. You're in the right place. You're with children, with parents, perhaps in the offices, perhaps wherever you're going evangelizing or whatever you're doing. It's a test of time and saying, God, I'm really depending upon you. I'm really going to depend upon you. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up just continuously being kind, being loving, and pressing through. In your small group, reaching out, encouraging. I don't know with you, how many times when you're trying to train someone and they haven't got it, and they come back and ask you the same thing, this is how you do it, and they ask you again, I just told you how to do it. And they say, yeah, okay, just one more time. And you go through it again. And after some time again, how do you do it? You say, what? How do you do it? I just told you. And I want to say, that's how Christ is with us. When somebody doesn't understand, you keep on gently and lovingly explaining. You keep on and you keep on in the hope that suddenly at some point, God will give revelation and they will understand. You expect everyone to quickly understand, but they don't. All of us are at different stages and different places in our journey in our following Jesus. And we need to just keep sharing, keep on speaking, keep on encouraging, keep on explaining, keep on and keep on. And at the right time, God will grant that revelation. So this is the test for the leader. Will you keep giving the same explanation that you gave already? And it's frustrating. Anybody else gets frustrated like me? Oh, wow. I've already told you. I've written it out. Just read what I read, what I told you. Just, oh. And actually, the point is God's training me. Will I wait for his time? Will I keep going on? It's the test of time. It's the test of time. Okay, the last test. This test usually occurs in one of your areas of strength. And you find it difficult to trust God. It reveals your heart response to whom or what has the final authority in your life. Somebody read this passage of scripture there.
And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, let down your nets for catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and pulled nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat, them to come and help them.
Okay, this situation is here. Jesus, the carpenter, is giving the expert fisherman some direction. And the expert fisherman has already fished as much as he can and as best as he can. And the carpenter is saying, I think do it there. And the fisherman says, because you say it, it doesn't make sense. But because you say it, I don't like it. I don't agree with it. I'm tired. I don't think it's going to work. I don't think it's going to work. You got it wrong. But because you say it, I'm going to do it. And when he does, he gets this huge catch. This is the lordship test. The lordship test. Like I shared with you this morning, my money, God was just testing my heart. Will I give? Is God the Lord of everything? God wants to be the Lord of everything. He gives you everything, but he's the Lord of everything. And he's going to test you, especially if you're a leader. Is he Lord of everything? Of your wife, of your husband, of your children, of the things you have? Is he Lord of your gifts and talents? This is my talent. It needs to be recognized. I need this talent. I have got this talent. It's my talent. Is it really your talent? Is it really your gift? Or is it God's gift? And that's the test of saying everything is under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes God will choose to use your wonderful talent. And sometimes he'll just keep your talent. But are you willing to let him be Lord? Sometimes you feel, now's the time. I can do this better than him. I can do this better than her. And I feel. But God says, will you let me be Lord? And when the time is right, I will give you that opportunity. And that's the lordship test. Wherever we are, will you let God be the Lord? God is going to challenge us about being Lord of everything. And often these lordship tests are very private. They're very personal. They're very deep, very painful, very sacrificial, very challenging. And that's the test of a lordship thing. When we give to God, do we want our names to be known? You know, in India, there's a church that says, when you give, your name will be up if you give more than this amount. Your name will be up if you're given more than that amount. And I think that robs us of the test of giving to God. And we must be ones who are radical. And nobody needs to care. Nobody needs to know but God. And God's going to test us. Is he going to be Lord? That's a wonderful testimony of money. But what about time with family? That's a great sacrifice. What about time with children? That's a great sacrifice. What about the energy levels you have? That's a sacrifice. You're tired. Is God going to be Lord? Somebody calls you. You're tired. You've done a whole long day at work. And somebody calls you and says, I'm sick. I'd love for you to come and pray with me. Oh, I think we'll just call Steve and let him go. Or call Dave and let them go. But God says, will you give me your time? All they need is someone to just come in, say a prayer, and ask God to help them. And that's the lordship test. God, may God help us all. All right? There's much more to be said. These are a few tests that are there. But I think to build a great church, you need more and more men and women that are saying, okay, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to take on that. And not so that my collar is raised, so that more people are impacted, so that the love of Jesus go further and farther. That's how you want to do it. You're not concerned about yourself. And that's the test. And you're constantly, and that's when God finds people that he's willing to use, that you're giving him your mind, you're giving him your heart, you're giving him your talent, and God can do amazing stuff. God's going to bless this church far more than we can even think, because he's willing to use men and women that are saying, God, I don't know whether I got it all, but I'm ready, I'm willing. And if you're willing, I would say, come on and take on some stuff. If God's leading you, come and pester Steve and the leadership and say, I want to do something for God. Tell me what, tell me where. And I'm willing to be tested. I'm willing to be tested. But God wants a great church. And he's going to use ordinary people for extraordinary stuff.